Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Verses 1 and 2. And, you know, there's so much in Timothy, it could have taken this in the direction of looking at the end times. There is a lot. I know 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a very bright window into what's going to happen end times. A pastor friend of mine, I happened to see something as I was looking for something for someone. I happened to see a post that a dear friend of mine made. And this man pastors a large church. And this afternoon, he put on, as a matter of fact, an hour ago, it says, you ready? This is his, I don't know what happened. He just, I guess maybe he was discouraged this morning, frustrated, whatever. And he says, I am amazed at the varied excuses I hear from people each week as to why they were not at church. Folks, you better come up with some better ones because not one of these will be acceptable when you stand before Jesus. Mic drop, amen? Wow. But in all reality, think about it, because he might be referencing church attendance. I'm not your daddy. Amen? I didn't take you to raise. I love you. I'm your shepherd. I care about you. People say, well, you know, since COVID, we like to sit at home and watch church. I've heard my pastor friends say this. Have people tell them, we like to sit at home. We have church together. We watch it on TV together. You know, we listen online. I mean, that's the same thing, right? Well, it's fine if Hebrews 10:25 was not in the Bible. Scripture admonishes us, word for word, do not forsake the assembling as what? As some are in the manner of doing. But spur one another on to love and good deeds as we, speaking of end times, as we see the day approaching. Ultimately, we can look at it from a personal perspective as we see the day that we go flatline. As I told you here just, 2 months ago now in school, got to do my first real code been 30 years since it happened. There is something sobering about someone that is dying in front of you. There is. It's very, very sobering to you. It's a different, worked for a funeral home when I was young, and I saw a lot of dead people. Helped them do whatever they had to do, and when they're gone, they're gone. Dead people look like dead people. They're stiff. There's no life in them. It's just there's nothing about them that seems human. It's a whole different ballgame when you're at that point when the spirit leaves the body. They change right before your eyes. But that day is the day referencing that every one of us will experience. Now, from what happened to me when I had Vanderbilt and my life for a very short period of time had ceased to be life, I remember an overwhelming blackness. I remember an overwhelming feeling of terror because it felt like, I'll never forget it, and I was a Christian then, like the hands of Satan came up from under the table as I was on the table at Vanderbilt going in with this meningitis, and I'll never forget that part. And I remember in my mind being in very serious conflict with myself because I thought, wait a minute, I'm a follower of Christ. This makes no sense to me. And by the way, people always talk about how you're going to sit there and you're going to think about your family and you're going to wonder, oh, I don't want to leave them. And I don't believe it. It's a load. You want me to tell you what you're going to be thinking about? You are all of a sudden overwhelmed with the understanding that your reality is getting ready to become real, real. You're getting ready to face eternity. You're not worried about this anymore. Dimensional, no longer matters at all. You're getting ready to deal with the vertical, not the horizontal. That's why it's important tonight as we think about what these verses speak to us in, because are you strong in grace tonight? Are you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3? Are you looking to, in the end times, men won't stand for sound doctrinal teaching, but will gather around them many teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Tonight, these two verses, if you have them, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you don't mind, stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Father, hide me behind the cross tonight, Lord, so that you might speak to hearts, God. Deliver us, free us, Lord, from the deception, Father, from the battle, Lord, from the fear of all that the enemy desires to do in us and through us. God, make us vessels of honor for your kingdom, your glory, your honor, your power, and all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight's message, strong in grace. Again, what is grace? We look at Scripture. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We are saved by his grace. We realize we don't deserve it. His grace, his unmerited favor. What is his mercy? God's mercy is God is merciful to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. So we got those two pictures, two parallels, but they also really work and walk hand in hand. But tonight's message, be therefore, my son, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the first thing that I want to share with you comes out of that verse tonight. Rest completely in God's unmerited favor. Now, does that mean that we use that as a license for immorality? No, actually, there's some really good scripture on it. One in particular, it's really easy to find. You're never going to get lost on what chapter I referenced. It's Jude. Jude has one chapter. I forget exactly how many verses it is, but Jude alludes to that. It speaks to that. It talks about people who turn God's grace into a license for immorality, denying the Savior in it. You are literally taking this gift of God's unmerited favor, and you do what? Use it as a license to say, hey man, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. I can go out here and live like the devil, as the old saying is, we live like hell. Why? Because you know what? We're heaven bound. God understands. I'm a wreck. And he knows it. Is that a mindset of a regenerate follower of Christ? Excuse me, is that a regenerate follower of Christ's desire to see how much, in a sense, demonic, how much the world we can live in and still get into heaven? And the old saying is, hey, as long as I get in and I can sweep floors, that's all that matters. Is that really the mindset of a regenerate follower of Christ? Should that be the mindset of someone who is conforming into the likeness of Christ, who has been transformed or is supposed to be being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Why would my desire be to slip in by the hair of my chin into heaven, and as long as I get there, that's what matters? Really? Is that the mindset of someone who is passionate about being kingdom-focused and a person who is wanting to impress the truth of God's word on their children, their families? Do you think that was the mindset of the prodigal son's father when the prodigal son was desiring to do what he was doing and the father had to let him go? Do you think that's the mindset of a man or a woman of God who stands firm as Stephen did, losing his life in the process? No, that's not the mindset. I just want to see how much godliness I can have in my life, you know, and still be able to enjoy at the same time. To me, that is the mindset of someone who has an anti-kingdom, in a sense, mindset. Complacency and apathy. I'm in love with the world. Keith Green, great song. You love the world, but you're avoiding me. You love the world, but you're avoiding me. He has such great songs. There's such theology in Keith Green. He died in a plane of all but one of his children. His wife was pregnant and one of the littlest ones. In a ministry, he was, you can research his ministry, incredible ministry, one of the most talented piano players that, honestly, I believe in history. He literally became, in a sense, one with piano. God had gifted him tremendously. And he was approximately 33 years old, interesting, right, when he ended up dying in the plane crash. And he had a song he sang, "Where Mountain Where Trials Turn to Gold," and basically was talking about what happens in eternity. And on his tombstone, he says, "I am at the mountain where trials turn to gold," meaning in the presence of God. He is resting high on that mountain. It's such a powerful thing in reference to the old, that song wasn't even there, that what's his name sings, Vince Gill. But that was the picture. Sure, look at it. Mount Zion, we know what the premise of it is, but a lot of his songs speak to the fact of how so many people are in love with the world and they avoid the Lord. They speak out of one side of them. I heard a really good message this week, and I don't remember what the pastor's name is. As a matter of fact, if you heard him speak, you would have thought he was a British or an Englishman. So I'm listening to this sermon, really good sermon. He was actually talking about missions, and he's from a third world country. And as he's talking about missions, he says, these Americans, y'all don't have a clue what you're doing in terms of missions. He says, it drives me insane. You go over there with this watered-down theology with these people who are thirsty for the depth of theology, and it's sickening. I was like, here you go, dude. And I mean, he was really good. He laid it out one by one by one. So I looked this guy up. When I was like, wow, this dude was as black as black. He had dreadlocks. I was like, this is awesome, man. This dude was so passionate about Jesus, but honestly, I would love every person, especially from the South, to listen to it and go, what does this guy look like? And I'd like him to listen for a few months to get really passionate about him. Like, man, get him, boy. I'm praying for this guy. He is letting it have it. This guy loves Jesus. He's passionate about truth. And then I'd like to show a picture after everybody's gotten in love with him to see how this dispels the stereotypical Southern. Amen? To show you, I'd rather have somebody's bananas for Jesus and looks like some kind of crazy freak, for that matter, than somebody who looks like they're regenerate, but they're nothing but a wolf in sheep's clothing. Amen? See, I want truth. I want the gospel. I want what's real. Because I know what a facade is, the same way that I share with you about Florida and the optical illusion when you're driving through Florida and you see this water that I remember as a child always wanting to hit the puddle that was continually just in front of us and we never hit it. It's still there today. It's just eluding every person as you go. And that's what happens when you believe you can be complacent, you can be apathetic, you can be indifferent, you can serve both God and money, or you can serve God and man, you can serve the enemy, you can be you can be lukewarm. There is no ability to do that. You either serve in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And see, being strong in grace, recognizing our depravity, recognizing the brokenness that we are apart from Christ, recognizing that God's grace is not a license for immorality, and it's not a thing of going, well, Lord, there I go again. Is that real repentance? Actually, what does the scripture say? Godly repentance leads to sorrow, but worldly repentance leads to death. What's the difference between godly sorrow that leads to repentance? Well, it's repentance that comes from the heart. It's a repentance, actually, though, that leads to a heart change, a mind change. It's recognizing that the rules in life don't have anything to do with me. Rules have to do with what God has established for all of us. And I say this to young kids all the time, because, you know, kids never like parents' rules. They don't like them starting from the time that they're a one-year-old. And I've asked kids this over and over again, especially in life where, you know, the parent won't let the kid go out on a Friday night. And I'll say, what purpose, what reason do you think your parents don't want you to go out on Friday night? Why don't they want you going and doing that? Well, I don't know. Do you think that they just want to rob you from the excitement and all the fun that they just want to save a little bit so you'll have some fun later? See, we see that as that, as kids. I remember my parents' sole objective in life was to strictly make me miserable. You know, I remember that. But in reality, now that I see it as I grew up, I started to realize something. My parents had a deep and an intense love for me. My parents were strictly doing in my teenage years what they did for me when I was 2 years old, and I did not know any different than the time that we were in a pond in Miami, Florida, and I was 2 years old, and I walked down to pet an alligator that was coming out of the water at me. My parents, I don't remember if my mother or my father, saw moments before I would have been dead. See, I'm a kid. I didn't know the danger. To me, that was just this nice little creature that I probably had seen on Sesame Street It's some stuffed creature on Mr. I don't know what it wears. What gave me the belief that this thing was a cuddly little pet that I could go down and pet? And it was going to come up and pet me. If you've ever seen what happens, it'll grab a human as it grabs those little dogs and takes you right out in the water, and it would have been over. So your parents are able to see dangers that you don't see. Your brothers and sisters in Christ many times are able to see dangers that we do not see. In complacency and apathy, there's a level of danger that is overwhelming, and that's why I have fallen so in love with Proverbs. Because Proverbs is wisdom literature. Proverbs goes into everything. I don't know why it's been so interesting, because I've dealt with this so much in the last 20 years, and it's not just female exclusive in this, but this is part of the Proverbs that really jumps out at me. It's talking about a wayward wife, and it's talking about a woman who traps, in a sense, you know, my husband's gone away on a long journey, he's not going to be back to the full moon. And it says, I perfume my bed, I've fulfilled my marriage vows, you know, come, let's drink of love, is what it says. And it says, as this young man comes, like a bird to the snare, and this woman wipes her mouth saying, what have I done? What have I done? Completely oblivious to the sin with which has become her very life. Completely having abdicated and rejected every form of God's grace, because why? Well, let's live in passion. Let's live in the flesh. Let's live in the now, because why? Eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Why is there a standard with which we live to anymore? Because, you know, it's all about God's unmerited favor. It's about his grace. It doesn't matter. Because God knows. No, I'd actually admonish and encourage you to look to Colossians chapter 3. I would encourage you to look at it on a daily basis. I would encourage you to do what I did and learn the entire chapter word for word. If you have been risen with Christ, meaning if you're a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ, verse 1 goes to then the encouragement. If you have been risen with Christ, second part, seek those things which are above. And then the third point, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for we are dead and our life has been hid with Christ in God. And that's deep. That's deep because as you go down, I'd have to repeat the whole entire thing, which we don't work for time's sake. We don't have the time, and I wish I could do the whole entire thing for you tonight. But let me jump down in Colossians chapter 3. Just write this down for later on. But it's big time because when you go down, let me change to King James Version because that's what I learned it in so many years ago. But as it goes in verse 5 there, ready? It says mortify. Now, the word mortify, for those of you who are not understanding in the original language, amen. We go back to the King James. Y'all want me to start talking in King James? Where spaketh thou ye, huh? Amen? Or oh me. But mortify, therefore, you ready? Your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means, we know what mortify means. It means that is awful. I don't want anything to do with that. Mortify, oh no. Disdain that. Run from it. Mortify what? Your members which are upon the earth. You ready? The things it's speaking to are this. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, for which things sake the wrath and curse cometh on the children of disobedience. You ready? In them ye once were. All of these things this is speaking to, all of this is a picture of you are a trophy of grace in verse 1 and 2. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Setting your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, you are a trophy of grace. And then as it moves on there, hey, we are objects of God's grace and mercy, not objects destined to live out the level of depravity, which, by the way, as I say week in and week out, mankind's depravity knows no limits. Don't ever forget that. The depravity of mankind knows no limits. And if you would like to refute me on that, I promise you I'll sit down. And when you get done, you will vomit. Because I will share with you things that I have watched, I've seen firsthand, that will make you sick physically. That all of you have been shielded from some of the things that I have seen and experienced as a police officer. Horrifying. the things that I have had to hear in counseling that are horrifying. See, what God's speaking to and alluding to in this, mortify, disdain, hate those things on the earth, the members, the battles that you have with what? Fornication, uncleanness. By the way, what is fornication? Sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, affections for things that are completely ungodly, things that are bad, evil concupiscence, what? Covetousness, those things, desiring those things, which is what? Idolatry. We're coveting something that's something else. It's not ours, it's idolatrous. For which thing's sake the wrath and curse cometh on the children of disobedience. And I love that part where it says, in them ye once were. Past tense. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not slaves to immorality, ungodliness, and unrighteousness, or might I say, should not be. All through Scripture, it talks about what will happen in Romans chapter 1. If you'd like to open your eyes this week, I shared in our class, we went again, we're laying the foundational part of the young people in our class, young marrieds, but also young people up to 30 years old. We're going back to the fundamental basics per what they wanted to study. We're going to go through everything from the financial obligation as a follower of Christ and our family and to be responsible with money and all of the things. We're going through everything because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted stuff that they can take home on a daily basis and how being a follower of Christ impacts each and every one of these things that should affect our lives. How our walk with Christ should impact the way that we live. Walk with Christ should impact the way that we vote. Our walk with Christ should impact the way we spend money. Our walk with Christ will impact the way we treat our spouse. Men, I'm harder on the men than anybody else. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't care what she hadn't done. I don't care what she's done because Jesus left no pre-qualifications to us in salvation. It is a free gift of grace. He didn't die for us because we were worth it. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And if you want to see the greatest example of sacrificial laying down of life for someone who did not deserve it, find me a husband in here that says, thing I've got. Oh, really? You better look in the mirror, amen? Because that's where it starts. Let me tell you one thing. Very rarely in my lifetime, I've done a lot of counseling. Anybody who's been here at Longview for almost 15 years with me knows that I have done a mountain of counseling individually and with marriages. I have seen very few times, and I'm going to just tell you, it's on less than one hand. It's actually under three, where someone was doing what they were supposed to do completely, and that wife said, man, I don't want nothing to do with this. Because you know what? I hadn't met a woman yet that says, you know what? I don't want my love me like Christ loved a church. I'll be honest with you now. I have dealt with people that have been abuse victims who have struggled wanting to leave because they did not feel worthy to be loved the way that God intended them to be loved. I've had people that have wanted to abandon households because they felt they did not deserve to be loved like that husband loved them. And I've had to help them understand, and praise God, God's given me a gift with being able to help eloquently lay out the fact that, yes, you do deserve to be loved like this, and it is a result of the abuse that you underwent that makes you seek out these relationships sometimes where you're abused, because that is part of abuse. It systemically affects so many different things mentally, in many cases sexually, and a lot of the things that people deal with. It's the old adage, why in the world has someone who has been abused in that fashion ends up in most often every instance to become an abuser? Why? How? It doesn't make sense, does it? See, well, when you get to the fundamental understanding of it, we understand that we have an enemy that desires to sift us. He desires to steal, kill, and destroy. He desires every one of us to be nothing more than a carbon copy magnified of our parents. And by the way, what you did in secret, your children will do in broad daylight. Remember King David, the prophet Nathan. It's very easy to believe that, you know, I went through things in my life, but I've got it dealt with. I just, and I stuff it and I know. Look at the picture of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. Look at this picture in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Rest completely in God's unmerited favor and God's grace. Recognize that you and I are above or below nothing. There is no thing tonight that I can say. I can tell you what, I guarantee you I'll never. Listen, take heed when you think you stand lest you fall. There is one word as a follower of Christ you don't ever want to utter. I would never. Church, I'm serious when I say that. I encourage you never to utter the words, oh, I would never. Do you know how many times in my own life that I have not only eaten those words but been so shamed by the Lord, but then as a follower of Christ and as a pastor, I've had to have brothers and sisters in Christ sit down in front of me and say, you know, you made a statement one day and I was so arrogant, and they have to come back and say, I could not believe I found myself in that very position that I said I'd never. Now, I'll tell you what I will do. I'll trick you when I say, you know, you need about four or five foster kids. You go, I had someone recently, oh no, I'll never do that. I said, oh, you just said it, buddy. And they laughed, said, oh no, I won't. Oh, there ain't no way. I said, you just keep on. We say never. What we're saying is I'm the Lord of my home. I'm the Lord of my life. If God wants to, no, I'm not doing that again. Really? Yeah, Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll preach. I'll go all over. Oh, but I won't take no kids in. Really? Oh, so where did you get privy to this information that God has told you you're not ever going to have any children when our call spiritually is just to minister to the orphans and the widows? How do we all of a sudden have this grand epiphany and this full understanding that, oh no, see, that's not my, no, we're going to close the abortion clinics, but those little ones that won't have a home, they're not my obligation. Because see, I'm old now and I want to enjoy my retirement. I want to be able to go with mama down the lake, go fishing, and I want to be able to buy a new car every 2 years. And see, that's everybody else's responsibility. I'm so glad they shut those abortion clinics though. You know the level of hypocrisy when a person would say, I would never. You want to talk about true hypocrisy? There it is. So thankful there's abortion clinics. Oh, no. I'm over that part in my life. Yeah, I was too. I've never been a kid person. Kids have always been tough for me. I love them for a little bit when they're real small and they're easy. And they go to sleep and sleep most of the day. But fucking, whoo! That's tough. It's not easy. And imagine being your plus mid-40s and all of a sudden you've got a whole entire brain. yeah, right. It's not my will. It's God's purpose, His plan, His will. It's not my life. My life has been a continual giving of myself for something that is much greater than what I am. It's in Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, you visited me. And by the way, read what Matthew chapter 25 is. It is judgment day. It is when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. And what does he say? Come, ye blessed of my Father, prepare for you for the foundations of the world. And then he says, I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. And what's so interesting is the righteous say, when were you hungry, Lord? Whatever you did to the least of these, you have done unto me. And then he turns to the goats. He said, I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. Thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will say, when? When, Lord, were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you naked? When were you sick? When were you in prison? And he will say, whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do unto me. They will go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous to eternal life. If you think I just didn't quote it word for word, get in there and read it. That chapter means a lot to me. We got the children and I took money I did not have. It was all the money we had to get custody of the children because we got nothing and we did not. But just so everybody's always clear on this, we got nothing for those children at all. We got not one ever payment from DCS or from the state for those children. So I'll clear up any misunderstandings that anybody ever has, because even recently I've had people go, man, y'all really probably made a good lick on that before you adopted them. We never got anything. It was never about money. It was about doing the right thing because that's what God calls us to. So I go to the attorney's office, who I've been recommended to go to, and I sit in there and I tell her the story, and I told her what was going on, and she said, "I think you're crazy." And I said, "Why would you say that?" She said, "I know this woman personally. I went to high school with her. You will have these children the rest of your life. You will have them for 18 years. I said, "Okay. I think you're crazy." And then I said, "Ma'am, you go to church?" "Oh, yeah." She goes to a local church in Shelbyville. I said, "Then I have a question for you. If you're me, you're not me, but you profess to be in the boat I'm in, how can you say no?" And I said, "Ma'am, I want to just tell you right now, if you will find me a way that before God I stand vindicated and righteous by being able to give these children back and make them not my concern, you tell me and I'll walk out of here and do it." You know what? She couldn't. And she did say when she walked out, she said, "I still want to tell you, I still think you're crazy." And I said, "Ma'am, I think your position makes me sad for you. Have a good day." And we did what we're supposed to do because, see, it's not what I want. It's not about what I think. It's not about my truth. It's not about my excuse. It's not about my compromise. It's not about my turning God's grace as that license for my eternal bliss while living a life of shameful disobedience, completely turning my face on the very ones that Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come to me, for the kingdom belongs to such as these." Right before the disciples tried to get him out of there, get these stinking rugrats out, he doesn't got time for them. And that's when Jesus said what I just said. What he showed is Jesus has an intense compassion for the little ones. There's one time in Scripture that suicide's talked about. A lot of people miss this. You know where it's talked about? If anyone is to cause one of the least of these to stumble, ready? It is better they tie a millstone around their neck and cast themselves into the ocean than to lead a little one astray. Now you can read in anything you want to, but I will tell you that's exactly what that says. It's better to self-exterminate than to lead a little one astray. That's scary, the thought of that. But I'll tell you what that tells you. Jesus cares a whole lot about the least of these, the littles. God's grace is so much greater than we can begin to understand. His love is magnified, but he has a special place for the least of these in his grace, in his mercy, his unmerited favor. Do not they have his ear in prayer? Scripture talks about it. See, rest completely in God's unmerited favor tonight. That same unmerited favor that has such a passionate love for children, such a passionate love for his people. It's people that don't run and turn his grace into a license for morality, those that live the passionate purpose, his plan, his desire for the life. And then the first part of verse 2, real quick, we'll be done. "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit." And we'll stop there. Second thing, are you surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? Tonight, are you surrounding yourself with a great cloud of witnesses? Are you fellowshipping with followers of Christ? Yes, do you have lost people you're sharing Christ with? That's wonderful. But you better have more of your time in the presence of other people who are like-minded followers of Jesus Christ that desire to fellowship, to grow, to talk about the things of the Lord, and to be a magnifier of God's creative purpose, genius, his grace, his mercy, and in Christ. Why? I wish I could go into this a lot more. You become who you hang out with. So you don't know what you're talking about. I don't care how old you are. You don't know what you're talking about. I've seen this more times than you can imagine. You become who you hang out with. Get it? You hang out with and what you're around. Be very careful what company you find yourself in. Because I have seen many people completely shipwrecked, bankrupt morally. I know one man who had his radio in his work truck broken on the Christian station because he had a construction company and he did not want his employees changing from the Christian radio station. He wanted no way for compromise to rest in his business. He had a paid off house, had enough money to live the rest of his life. His wife had an affair on him. For whatever reason, this drove this man to absolute pure insanity. This man, at almost 40 years old, started using drugs, and I don't mean drugs, I'm talking hard drugs. I know this man personally. I know him this very day. This man lost everything that he ever desired. He walked away from the faith, walked away from Christ, and has lived a tormented existence in and out of prison, and now living in a broke, rundown, single-wide trailer. Having literally cursed every blessing in a sense by his actions because he had a wife that walked away on him and was unfaithful to him, and it destroyed him. If your spouse walks away and you're shipwrecked, I would ask, how deep is the faith that you had in the first place? See, I don't love Jesus tonight because my wife loves Jesus. My wife loves Jesus. But see, I don't love Jesus tonight because my wife does. I love Jesus because he saved me, he redeemed me, and he's transformed me and has a purpose and a plan for my life tonight. Do I love my wife? Absolutely, I do. Do I want her to walk out of the house and do something? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ is not dependent on my wife's actions. And I hope tonight, ladies, that your love and your walk with Christ isn't dependent on your husband's actions, because this is people fail, but God never fails. And that person that you love desperately and could have been married to for 50 years may one day walk in and look you in the face and say, I'm telling you, this happens. I've known people personally. I don't love you anymore. And they walk out of the house and go live in a house with somebody else like nothing. What have I done? Just like Proverbs. What do you say? Honey, I love you, and I want nothing more than you to stay. But if you're asking me to compromise who I am and compromise what I am for the kingdom, the gospel, or anything else, all I can do is commit you to prayer and trust that God in time will break the hardness of your heart. What do you say? That's all you can. But see, if you go bankrupt spiritually and shipwreck spiritually, what does it show? It shows that that person was your God. It shows the person you were codependent in, and codependent relationships are absolutely poisonous, church. Codependency is one of the most terrible, heart-wrenching things, because what it does, it elevates a person to the status of God in your life, and you stop following God and you follow that person. And then finally, last thing, the second part of two, and we're done. Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So as you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the third and final thing, share the truth with the next generation of truth tellers. If you've got kids in your house tonight, you are able to be a part of sharing truth with the next generation of truth tellers. You teach your children to stand firm on truth, because truth is the only thing that will stand truly the test of time here going forward. All of this other stuff, it's, hey, sinking sand. What is it? The wise men built the house upon the rock. Matthew chapter 7 principle. Wise men built the house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came tumbling down. Rains came down. The floods came up. Rains came down. Floods came up. But what? A house on the rock stood firm. A house on the sand went crash. Tonight, we're building on one of two things, the solid rock in Jesus Christ, or you're building on sinking sand. Are you living in strong in grace? Be strong in God's grace, not using it as license from wrath. Strong in understanding what his unmerited favor is. People take and transform God's grace into that license to be immoral. No, grace is the very work of salvation. Grace is his extension of that gift of love in Jesus Christ. We do not deserve it. It is his grace that he extends that. When you think about the concept of taking that as something to say, oh, I can just ask God for forgiveness because, you know, I just messed up again. No, you're taking then the blood of Christ and cheapening it. Yes, there's 1 John 1:9, confessing your sin, he's faithful and just, but don't take grace and use that as an excuse to go out there and blatantly drag the name of Christ in the mud. I always say, what do you want to watch? Do this visual picture. Imagine that you just brought Jesus to whatever you're going to sit down and watch. Oh, you're going to take him and watch it? I can assure you, if Jesus in the flesh was with you, you would not take him to see Stephen King's It. So if you would not take, first, your mother, unless she's a reprobate, if you wouldn't take your mother or Jesus to it, don't go. Don't subject yourself to it. Be strong in God's grace. Do you really need to see natural born killers? Do you really need to watch Jeepers Creepers? What's it going to do for you? Tell me how that is going to grow you stronger in the grace of Christ. I will stand toe to toe with anybody and argue that with you, and I will win because I have Scripture to back me up. Because Scripture talks about spiritual warfare. It talks about the danger of exposing ourselves to different things. I'm not a legalist. God's not going to love you more because you don't watch Jeepers or do watch Jeepers, whatever else it is for that matter. God won't love you anymore. He won't love you any less if you do, and he won't love you more if you don't. Is your desire today to be Colossians 3? Is it to grow strong in the grace of Christ? I assure you, you cannot do so living a life of compromise. You will find yourself undermining the solid rock of Christ and replacing that with sand. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, the challenge of it, God, the growth of it, and even
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today if you do that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.